Our first scripture this morning is taken from Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And then from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, "Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." And then finally from John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." May God's blessing be added to the reading of the word.
I'd like to invite you to please take out of your bulletin the sermon notes and study guide. Will you take that out for just a moment? Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon. I didn't remember to put in discussion questions in this week's guide, but if you just write down some of the things that speak to you, that'll give you a great basis for discussion over lunch or supper tonight. I'd like to encourage you to take the study guide home with you, and this is not just a Bible study this week. It's not just reading scriptures, but it's also we're inviting you to actually put into practice the things we talk about today. So we're going to give you some things to try each day to help encourage you in the ministry of Christian friendship. So do take this home with you. I believe you'll be blessed as you do that. Today we do continue in our series of sermons, I and Thou, Faith and the Power of Authentic Relationships, by focusing our attention on friendship. Now, I have to admit, as a pastor, at first I thought about friendship, and I thought, well, that's a nice topic. It's not really very deep, and there's not a lot in the scriptures about it. And you know, I was almost hesitant to preach on this until I began to dig into the scriptures. And what I began to find is friendship's talked about a lot in the Bible. There are a lot of examples of friendship, stories of friendship, as well as scriptures that teach us either how to be a friend or how not to be a friend. And one of the things that's clear is that God thinks friendship is very important. Genesis 2:18 tells us in the creation story that God looked upon the first mortal, placed in the midst of paradise, God in a personal relationship in a way that none of us have ever experienced with this creature, and yet God looked at the man and said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Not good for him to be alone. Now, we usually read that passage in the context of weddings, and we think about how God created Eve and the two came together, and that's true. That's an appropriate way to think about that passage, but it's saying something far deeper than that. As human beings, we have a fundamental need to be in relationship with other people. And God knew that. God recognizes that. And so God gives us the gift of companionship and help. Human beings were created to need and to offer to one another companionship and help. So this is very important. And this is what we find in our Genesis passage. Bill Withers captured this idea very well in that famous rock and roll song, "We all need somebody to lean on. Stand by me. We all need somebody." And we do. And somebody needs us. And so as we study our scriptures today, this is the theme that we find wound throughout the scriptures, is that we're in need of friendship, others are in need of our friendship. Now, I found it interesting this last week as I was studying friendship and then looking at the resources out there about friendship, that the Gallup poll had done a survey several years ago that indicated the average American has 8.6 close friendships, 8.6 close friends. And I was really rather stunned by that. That's not my experience in talking with people in our congregation. And I began to wonder, what did they mean by friendship? Did they mean by friendship, when the people were filling out that poll, did they mean by friendship the kind of person that you could call at 2 in the morning when the wheels are coming off your life and you know that they would run over to your house and they would cry with you and laugh with you? They would stand by you and hold you? Are they talking about the kind of friends with whom you can share anything, the deepest, darkest secrets of your life, and you know that they're not going to tell anybody else? And that they're not going to think the less of you, and they'll still be your friend? Does the average American really have 8.6 of those kind of friends? I began to wonder. And I think in large part, this really depends on how we define friendship. Now, I've just given you one set of definitions for friendship. For many of us, we're satisfied today with more superficial relationships. Friendship is people I hang out with after work. Friendship, close friends are those people that I see on a weekly basis. But close friendship signifies something more than that. It's interesting, in reading this week different people's definitions of friendships, I thought I'd share with you a few of them. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A friend is a person with whom I may be sincere, before whom I may think aloud." In other words, reveal the thoughts of my heart without fear. Oscar Wilde recognized that it's easy to find people who will sympathize with you during the difficult times, But sometimes it's harder to find folks who will take joy with you during the good times. He says this. He says, it requires a very fine nature to sympathize with a friend's success. I know at Church of the Resurrection, when we began this congregation, you know, when there would be something that was exciting that would happen. I mean, I remember the very first time we had 300 people in worship. As a pastor, you're not supposed to care about those numbers, but somehow when we hit 300 people, it was just like, I wanted to tell somebody. But I couldn't call any of my pastor friends, because that'd make them feel like, well, why'd you have 300? We only had 270 this week. And, you know, all those kind of feelings that come out. And it would sound like I was bragging. But I had one friend down in Dallas, a pastor who was near retirement. And he was the kind of friend that I could call with anything that was exciting that I was thrilled about. And he would just rejoice with me. I'd call him up and he'd say, Adam, that is so excited. I'm so proud of you and what's happening at the church. And thank you for calling to let me share in that joy with you. Well, we need those kind of friends as well. I think that's what Mark Twain had in mind when he said, grief can take care of itself, but to get the full value of joy, you must have somebody to divide it with. I think Henry Ford captured a pretty fair picture of what a good friend is. He says, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. Well, my experience is that many of us have acquaintances, not very many of us have these kind of close friends. I remember some years ago, one of our parishioners at Church of the Resurrection, his wife called me and she said, my husband, I feel like things are happening in his life and he's struggling with things and he can't talk to anybody about it. And I wondered, would you be willing to talk to him? And so I took this man to lunch and we sat down and I said, you know, how are you? What's going on? And after a few minutes, he began to open up and tears in his eyes and he began to tell me of the demons that he was struggling with, the dark side that he was wrestling with. And I said, do you have anybody who can help you? Any friends that can hold you accountable? Anybody you can talk to when you're struggling with these things? Who are your friends? And I was stunned when he looked at me and he said, Adam, you are the only friend I have I can talk to about this. I was stunned by that for two reasons. First of all, we didn't hang out. I wasn't really a friend. I mean, I was his pastor and I was happy to be his pastor. And I loved him dearly, but I didn't see us that way. And second, here was a man who was well known in the community and lots of people seemed to be his friend. But he had nobody that he could share these things with without being afraid of who they'd tell or what they'd do with the information or what that might make them think about him. We need these kind of friends. That's interesting. The Gallup poll, that same survey, indicated that the more money you make, the less friends you have. People who make over $75,000 a year reported having 30% less friends than those who made under $30,000 a year. I don't know why that is. Are we more focused on our jobs? Is it the lack of sharing and joy with one another and our successes? I don't know. Are we spending too much time on the road? All I know is that people in these surveys indicated less friends the more money you made. Now, one thing I do know is that New Testament Christianity teaches us that we have to have people who are along the spiritual journey with us, people that we can trust, people who encourage us and who will bless us, who will hold us accountable and help us grow in our faith. Jesus said this, that by this they will know, the world will know that you are my disciples in that you love one another. He's constantly telling the disciples, you have to love one another. You are friends and you serve one another and you bless one another and you care for one another. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ to love one another is fulfilled when we bear one another's burdens. We also find the Apostle Paul saying this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He describes for us how we grow in faith. And I want you to listen to this verse and see if this is something you can do by yourself. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Well, you can let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can even sing by yourself. But what you can't do is teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. You have to have somebody else who's helping you on this spiritual journey. This is why friendship is important to God. Now, there's challenges to making friends. You know, we have a challenge in making friends. One of the largest challenges is simply time. I mean, we struggle with that. It takes time to be able to build friendships. And I know in my own life, when our kids were probably 3 and 4 years old, we started finding it harder and harder to have friends. Our kids were doing all kinds of stuff. They were needing our attention. And I was working a lot of hours here at the church, and I was gone most every night. So when we had a Friday night, well, I felt like I needed to spend that with LaVon and with Danielle and Rebecca. There was no time for friends. And then as they got a little bit older, we started finding there were soccer tournaments all weekend and softball games and t-ball games and there was gymnastics and school plays and parent-teacher conferences. And you know, there was no time for friends then. As our kids got a little bit older, there just simply wasn't the time. unless we made the time. By the time our kids were 10 or 11 years old, we began to realize, you know, we've got people who are our friends, but we don't spend time with them. We haven't cultivated the kind of relationship with them that we need. We really don't feel like we have friends. We felt very lonely here at Church of the Resurrection. Even though we had thousands of people who were our friends, we didn't really have any that we were connecting with in this way because we hadn't devoted the time to it. And so we realized that for our own mental health, our own spiritual well-being, for the well-being of our kids, we needed to take at least some time out of our week and devote that energy to cultivating friendships. Now, it's not only in cultivating friendships that we find a challenge. We also find a challenge in maintaining friendships. And part of the reason why we find a challenge in maintaining friendships is, doggone it, our friends just are imperfect. You know, they're just none of them as perfect as we are. And so they do the wrong thing, they say the wrong thing, they irritate us, they upset us, they disappoint us on a regular basis. I think about the best friends in my mind. You know, if you think about the best friends in the last 100 years, I think about Ethel and Lucy. Ethel and Lucy. You know, they were best friends. I mean, for 10 years in TV land, they were best friends. And you think about that, but you know what was interesting in the Lucy show was how these two ladies were always going after each other. You know, but yet they somehow managed to maintain their friendship. Like you remember, of course, in season 3, don't you? When Ethel and Lucy bought a dress shop. They bought Hanson's dress shop and they opened it up, and then they realized that they didn't want to call it Hanson's dress shop. They needed to come up with a new name for it. And so they began to struggle with, what do we call our dress shop? I'm guessing you've had friendships like this before. All of us have. We have all been the person who's offended and hurt somebody else, and we've all been hurt and offended. We remember what Jesus said, and we remember Jesus' personal experience. He models this for us. 3 weeks ago, we found after the Last Supper, what happened? Jesus' closest friends, one of them betrayed him, one of them denied him, and the other 10 deserted him. This is friendship, unfortunately, is other people are going to deny, desert, and betray us. But here's the thing, is we're going to do the same thing to them. That's why the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians. He says, bear with one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Bear with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Why does Paul need to write this to the church? Because on a regular basis, we're going to hurt each other, irritate each other, disappoint one another, and only friendships that are well oiled with grace can be sustained. That's what we see in Jesus after the resurrection. You know, he didn't come back and decide to find new friends because they all deserted him. When he was raised from the dead, he came back and he found those same people. And he said, listen, I understand, and you're still my friends. I'm guessing today there's somebody in your life that you need to apologize to. And there's probably somebody in your life that needs to apologize to you. And somewhere in today's message, I'm hoping you're going to hear a call from God to act upon that. We can only sustain any friendship when there's an ample amount of grace. Well, that leads us then to consider the title of this sermon series. The title of the series is I and Thou, Faith and the Power of Authentic Relationships. And we learned last week that the idea I and Thou comes from Martin Buber's book, I and Thou, published in 1923, in which Buber, the Jewish philosopher, said that there are two kinds of relationships we have. We have I-Thou relationships, authentic relationships in which two people are co-equals and there's a valuing of the other and a definite interest in the other and a dialogue that's taking place. Or there's the I-It relationship. And the I-It relationship objectifies others, whether it's creation, inanimate objects, animals, people, even God. We objectify them, and we're only interested in them so far as we know, what are they going to do for us? How are they going to make me feel better or worse? What do they offer, or what's the threat involved in a relationship with them? And so really, it's all about us in the I-It relationship and how these people happen to intersect in our lives. Several weeks ago, I was reading a book called Blue Like Jazz by Donald Miller, and I emailed you as a congregation some of the clips or some of the quotes from that book, and I thought I'd share them for those of you who may not read the pastor's email. Donald Miller said this. He said that he came to look at his life over time as a movie, and in this movie, he was the star, and everyone else were just actors coming in and out of the movie. Well, let me just read it in his words. He says, I was in every scene. In fact, I was the only one in every scene. If somebody walked into my scene, it would frustrate me because they were disrupting the general theme of the play or of the movie, namely, my comfort or glory. The most difficult lie I have ever contended with is this: life is a story about me. No drug is so powerful as the drug of self. No rut in the mind is so deep as the one that says that I am the world belongs to me, all people are simply characters in my play or movie. There is no addiction so powerful as self-addiction. This is a powerful illustration of what the I-it relationship looks like. And for many of us, this is where we live in our friendships. What the Bible calls us to is a relationship in which we look at the other differently than this. We begin to look at the other as important as ourselves, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to put the interest of another before our own interests, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Paul says in Philippians, but to in everything consider others better than ourselves. Well, in order to maintain these kind of relationships, to found these kind of relationships, start them, and then to maintain them, there are certain things that are really important. And I guess you could come up with 100 things in a list of how to maintain authentic friendships. I've listed 8 of these in your sermon notes, and I want to just briefly mention them. In order to have friends that are authentic friendships, as we've been describing, you have to first make friendship a priority. You have to decide this really is important. I know a family who, a couple who get together, their kids are all grown, and you know, they come home from work and they sit down and they turn on the television set. Sometimes they work on the internet. Their evenings are spent quietly, the two of them, there with the TV. Then they eat supper, watch some more TV, they go to bed. They don't have any friends. There's nobody there from the outside challenging them, encouraging them, calling forth the best from them. When one of them perishes, one of them dies, I worry about what happens to the other, because they really have nobody else. And I look at this and I think, these folks have to decide. They think it's a good idea in theory to have friends, but it's not enough to think in theory it's a good idea. You have to make this a priority to say, I am going to act on this. I need this. God wants me to have this, and somebody needs my friendship. Then you've got to dedicate the time to developing and maintaining friendships. I'm suggesting to you that you need at least 4 hours a week to devote towards friendship. 2 hours in a small group where you're spending time connecting with people, whether it's a Sunday school class, Bible study, a home-based small group, and then 2 hours just to do the things that it takes to maintain friendships, to make telephone calls, write emails, send gifts, send cards, visit people when they're sick in the hospital, that you're going to need a minimum of 4 hours to maintain friendships. You say, where do I get those 4 hours? Well, that means that there's 4 hours in your life that you say, this is not nearly as important as living out the ministry of friendship. I'm going to trade these 4 hours, these things I currently do, for these things that I'm not currently doing. You'll find the reward, the payoff, is infinitely greater for cultivating friendship than so many of the other things we spend our time doing. Now, the third thing is found in the Epistle of James. James says that in order to have authentic relationships, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, quick to listen and slow to speak, we've talked about this before as a graphic illustration. We've said God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth in direct proportion to the amount of time God wants you to spend using each of those things. Spend twice as much time listening as you do speaking, and you're going to find you're going to develop authentic relationships. Many of us have folks we know who spend twice as much time talking as they do listening. Do you have any friends who do all the talking and never listen? Never ask you your opinion? Never want to know what you think? Or people who say they want to know what you think, but you can tell in their eyes they're not really listening. They're just saying, uh-huh. I see some of you wives elbowing your husbands right now, but that's not what we're talking about. Actually listening, valuing what someone else has to say, listening to what they have to say. That leads us then to the fourth point, and that is cultivating a concern for others. By nature, we're like Donald Miller. We are naturally concerned about ourselves primarily, and then other people only insofar as they come in and out of the scenes of our play or our movie. But the Apostle Paul has called us when he says to us in Philippians 2, a passage I mentioned a moment ago, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look, each of you, not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. We have to cultivate that interest. We have to make ourselves become interested in other people. And that takes effort and self-discipline and work at. Now, when we do that, we find the fifth point comes into play, that we begin to love others sacrificially. That is, we're putting the needs of others before ourselves. We're doing things they want to do that we might not necessarily want to do. We're giving up our time or our talent, or we're giving up our resources, or we're giving up something we enjoy for something someone else enjoys. But in order to have authentic friendships, we love sacrificially. This is what Jesus had in mind when he said, when he commanded us that we're to love one another. And then when he said, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends, that you give up something of yourself for someone else, consistently sacrificing for others, for your friends. That leads you then to the awareness that you need, and friendship is a call to bless others regularly, to bless them. I want to encourage you when you take your study guide home this week that you're going to be thinking about who are my friends and what can I do to bless them this week. I received a note from a friend just last week, and you know, inside it just opened up and he thanked me for something that I had done, and he just said, I just want you to know how much I value your friendship. You know, you've made a difference in my life. I got to tell you, that blessed me. I can't tell you how much that blessed me. And that took time on his part and the intentionality of saying, I want to bless Adam in this particular friendship. I want to encourage you, look for ways to bless your friends. Take them out for a cup of coffee. Go spend some time with them. Do the things they enjoy doing. Write them a note. Send them an email. Make a phone call. Find ways to be intentional about blessing your friends. Then share meaningful experiences and conversations. It's hard to take a friendship very far if all you talk about is the weather and the latest things you read about in the newspaper. But when you begin talking about things that really matter, you talk about your heart, self-disclosing what's really going on in your life. When you begin to talk about things that matter, the spiritual realm and things that are happening in our world that really are important, you begin to talk about those things, you begin to cultivate a deeper level of friendship. And then finally, as we mentioned already, friendship, authentic friendship, has to be maintained by extending grace or forgiveness to others. Well, I was struck this week as I was reading for the sermon by a comment made in Christianity Today a number of years ago by Professor Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson is a preaching professor. He's probably in his early 70s. And he said this as he was reflecting on friendship. He said, unfortunately, I have not made many new friends in recent years. And one of my regrets lies in having neglected old friendships that could now warm my life had I only given them the attention they deserved. I suspect many of us could relate to that. I'd like to invite you today to decide that it's important that you have Christian friends. I'd like to invite you today to say, this is a priority. God wants this for me. It's not good that I should be alone. The Lord has a desire for me to do this. Other people need me. This is a part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to pursue Christian friendships. I'll tell you, I think it's important that you have friends in the church, that this is a part of your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. Another poll that was conducted in 2005, April of 2005, was very interesting. They looked at people who had best friends or good friends in the church that they worship versus those that didn't have good friends in the church they worship. They found that there were three things that resulted from having a good friend in the church where you worship. The first one is that they were more likely to attend worship. That 52% of people who didn't have a good friend in their church said that they were in worship every single weekend. 80% of people who said they had a good friend in their church said they were in worship every single weekend. That's a huge difference. And I think the difference is that those who have good friends in church, the good friend calls them this week and says, hey, I'll see you in church, right? We'll be sitting together right there on the front row. Oh, yeah, yeah, you bet, I'll be there. There's an accountability that happens in that. There's also a desire we recognize, gosh, you know, I can spend quality time with you hanging out in church. We can share a hymnal together as we sing hymns we've never sung before. Let's have a chance to meet at church. We'll grab a cup of coffee afterwards in the spring, and we'll visit with one another. And so there is that accountability that helps us to be more faithful in our attendance, in worship, and our growing in our faith. The second thing they found is that those persons who had a good friend in the congregation they were at reported a greater sense of belonging to their church. They measured people in the same congregations. Those who had a good friend at their church felt that they belonged, they had a greater sense of belonging to the church than those who did not have a good friend. And the third thing, which I think is very important, is this. They found that people who had a good friend in their church felt better cared for in their congregation than the people in that same church who did not have a good friend there. That's interesting. The same level of pastoral care was being offered to all the people. Those who had a good friend felt better cared for than those who didn't. Because part of what happens in caring for one another in the body of Christ isn't what Pastor Karen and myself and Pastor Judy and Russell and Molly and Connie and all the rest do. It's what you do for each other. You minister to one another in the body of Christ. Now, the report concluded in this way. It said that, as congregation members with best friends in their churches express a deeper spirituality than those without best friends in their church, indicating that there's an important connection between God and congregational friendship. Now, I want to remind you what our purpose statement is here at Church of the Resurrection. Our purpose statement is not to reach non-religious and nominally religious people and help them become deeply committed Christians. Our purpose statement is to build a Christian community where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. And to build a Christian community means that we are being intentional about cultivating friendships, connecting with other people, talking with folks, getting bound together with them in Christ. Now, there's three ways that you can do that, and I want to just give you a concrete invitation today on how you can do it. The first way is to play together. You play together. And you can play together in a variety of ways in our church. Don't look there right now, but when you get home, look on the right-hand side of your bulletin, two-thirds of the way down the page, and what you're going to find is an invitation to join summer golf leagues, summer volleyball leagues, and summer softball leagues. Now, why are we doing this? I mean, is it to compete with the Blue Valley Rec Commission that we're offering these things? I assure you not. The reason why we're doing this, and you know, at some point in the future, this room becomes a gymnasium in our church. Volleyball and racquetball and aerobics and all kinds of things we're going to be doing here. Partly because we care about your body and we want you to be physically healthy. But partly because we want you to connect with other people. And if for you, if it's playing softball or volleyball or golf and that's your first step to building relationships in our church, then we're going to do it. Because we want you to be able to build relationships with people, relationships that last, in which your common ground is your relationship with Christ. Now, there's a second way to grow in your faith, and that is to serve God together. To serve together means that you're a part of a ministry team. You're going down, and you know, it's fun to watch the people who work on our Habitat houses. We've got about 20 people who are just, probably more than that, who are regulars. I mean, they go down on a regular basis and work side by side, swinging hammers together, and you know, something happens. By the sweat of your brow, when in the name of Jesus, you're swinging a hammer on a regular basis with the same people. Now, you go down just once, you're not going to build a deep friendship, but you go with the same people on a regular basis, or you serve on the same usher team, or you work in an area of ministry, in the youth ministry, or somewhere else, children's ministries, with the same people week after week. Our choir, you know, these folks, they love to sing for you, and they're blessed to lead you in worship. But you know, one of the things they really love is the fact that after their choir rehearsals, some of them go out to get something to eat. Once a quarter, they have socials where they all get together and they just fellowship together. This week, they're going to the Starlight Theater and they're having dinner down at Starlight. They're taking a trip this summer to Austria where they're going to go sing in the cathedrals of Austria. Well, you know, these people are becoming lifelong friends by serving together in the choir. Now, the last thing is by studying together and growing together. And that we do in small groups. Now, I know you hear about small groups all the time here at Church of the Resurrection, and you'll keep hearing about them because I think they are so important for you to grow in Christ, but they're so important for you to have authentic community. That when you get together in a small group, in fact, I'm going to share with you in just a moment, there was a group of people, never met one another before. 2.5 years ago, they came to a small group taster, and they began sitting around a table together, didn't know anybody in that group. And then in that taster, they began to share with one another. There was a spiritual conversation they had, so they instantly were engaged in meaningful conversation. Then they would reveal something of themselves. They, first of all, were a little nervous about that. Can I trust these people? Will they really hold a confidence? But then they would say, you know, this happened to me in my past, and this is how the scriptures still affect that. And somebody else speaks up and says, thank you for sharing that, because that's exactly what I experienced, but I was too afraid to say anything to anybody. And pretty soon others begin to minister to one another. And after the course of about 6 or 8 weeks, these people have started sharing with each other things they couldn't tell anybody else. And there begins to be a friendship that's born of praying with one another, studying the scriptures together, and talking about meaningful things. Well, that group, it's interesting, over the last 2.5 years, they've continued to meet. They've become fast friends. They decided it wasn't enough to meet together weekly for study, but they also go every so often into Kansas City, Kansas, at least once a month, and they're ministering there to low-income people. Then a couple of the guys in the group decided to get motorcycles, and another one got one, and another one got one, and then they decided they'd take trips down to Branson together, and so Branson or Silver Dollar City somewhere, and so those who don't have motorcycles drive their cars, and they fellowship together in that way. So now you've got people who are studying together, serving together, playing together, and they're talking about things that really matter, and they are bound together in Christ. But you see, it took the intentionality and the decision and the time. Well, I'll let them describe it in their own words. Take a listen.
We attended a small group taster at the church.
There was probably a couple of us that started at one table, but as other tables, people didn't show up, then those people didn't have anyone to be with. So by the end of the 8 weeks, we had a table full of all different tables.
It was as if God reached out and said, I want you, and I want you, and yeah, I want you two here, and brought us all together.
I can't talk just a little bit about the relationships that have been formed because it's so large. The relationships that we have just encompass all of our lives.
They have true unconditional love. There's nothing I can't share with them. There's nothing they wouldn't do for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them.
The quality to be a friend is just to be there. And sometimes the quality of being a friend is someone who can laugh with you and you can take your worries away.
I think that's what a friend does. They share life together.
Choose friends who will hold you accountable, help you grow, and help you become like Christ. The back of your study guide, you'll find a website where you can click there this week, and it's a series of ways you can get connected at Church of the Resurrection. You can stop by the old information station out there by the south door, and you can get connected today. You can stop by and say, I really want to do something. I want to get connected with other people. Help me do that. We will help you get connected, but you've got to decide this is important. 3,000 years ago, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said this, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. And then finally, this interesting line we read at weddings often. He's been talking about two, but now he says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, who's the third strand? It's Christ. So that you and your friends, bound together with Christ, are a cord that's not easily broken. Friendships based upon faith, in which you are more interested in the other than yourself, you find are the kind of friendships that will sustain you. I end with this story. I shared with you on Easter about a woman in our congregation who had come home from the hospital to die. Her name's Gloria. She worships. She and her husband Wayne worship with us every weekend. And about a week and a half ago, she went to the hospice house and knew that this was that death was approaching. Now, I had received an invitation in the mail about 3 weeks ago, an invitation that said, come and celebrate friendship. And it was an invitation from Gloria and her husband, Wayne, to a party. This was a party they were going to have, and she would sit in her wheelchair, and they would celebrate all of their friends, knowing that she was dying. A week and a half ago, when she moved into hospice, it became clear that she would not be able to be at her own party. But they sent out a second note, said, Gloria still wants to have the party. Please come. Last Sunday morning, Gloria entered God's kingdom eternal. And the Lord welcomed her into that great community of the hosts of heaven. Yesterday, we celebrated her life in her memorial service in the Wesley Covenant Chapel. But Friday night was her party. Friday night, I arrived at the park. It's the new one down on 158th and Mission Road, 157th and Mission Road, the lodge that's there. And when I pulled up to that entrance to the park, there was a sign with balloons on it, the Kearns Party. And I drove my car in and went into the party. There were 180 people who were there. They had Jack Stack barbecue, and she wanted to make sure they were dancing. And so they had a DJ, and people were dancing. And they were wearing funny little hats and sitting around tables fellowshipping with each other. And they were celebrating their friendships with one another and with Gloria. There were people from her Disciple 1 class there, and people from her Disciple 2 class, Disciple 3 and Disciple 4, and people from her old church and people from this church and people from her husband's Upward Bound University class and people from their small group. By the way, I told a story about them last year, how when she began her cancer treatment and lost her hair, one of her small group members shaved his head as a way of standing with her in that. And that got me thinking as I walked away that night, just such joy. Celebration, dancing at Gloria Kern's wake. It got me wondering about you. And here's the question I want to end with today. Who is going to dance at your wake? Who are the people that you cultivated relationships with who are going to be there and celebrate your life together? If you don't have them, I want to encourage you this week to make that start, to begin to develop friendships in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh God, you know, sitting in this room, there are many who are struggling with feelings of hurt from friends in the past who wounded them, disappointed them, denied them, betrayed them, deserted them. God, soften our hearts and help us. Help us to demonstrate grace. Lord, there are many of us in this room who have wounded others, and we don't even realize it. We're not even aware of it, perhaps. We wonder why that friend doesn't call so much anymore. God, help us to reach out and to ask for forgiveness and seek healing and reconciliation. There are many of us, O Lord, who are so busy with our careers and our families that there just seems to be no time left for friends. And yet how much poorer our lives are because we haven't cultivated authentic friendships. Help us to do that, to decide to do that this week. And oh God, I pray in this congregation that we would build a Christian community where people love one another, serve one another, and bless one another. Help us to be this kind of church. Touch the hearts of these people that they'll pursue those kind of friendships to be a friend to others and to allow others to befriend them. In Jesus' name, amen.